Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. I could have selected several different passages from Proverbs. I chose two, Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 23, and also Proverbs 6, verse 23 through 29. I would also like to read Matthew 5, verse 27 through 32. You'll see these are all connected to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let us hear God's word first then from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer, as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let's turn next to Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Let's next turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus gets to the heart of the seventh commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us also confess with our catechism from Lord's Day 41, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, and we'll confess what the seventh commandment teaches us with the answer of 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. As far our confessions. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is certainly a commandment that goes countercultural to the that is countercultural to the culture in which we live. It seems as if instead of marriage vows saying that you will dwell together and be united together in marriage until death do you part, it seems to reflect as long as love and lust shall last. And dear congregation, as we think about the culture in which we live that is filled with pornography, it is filled with entertainment that encourages and promotes as normal adultery and divorce. I could bore you with many statistics, and you can look them up for yourself. But I think I don't need to bore you with those statistics because we realize them ourselves in our own families, in our churches, and in society. And certainly there is a need for preaching and discipleship and discipline regarding this commandment. And sometimes it is in the Reformed churches and other churches who faithfully practice Christian discipline that we are accused of only having one commandment, namely that seventh commandment which we look at today, you shall not commit adultery. And I want to qualify what I'm going to say, that all sin is an offense to God and separates us from Him and requires His justice. And yet, in a culture that's so immersed in the passions and lust that promote a breaking of this seventh commandment, there is good reason that this would be a commandment that is many times most disciplined for. We recognize that sin is really at the root of our passions, our desires, our lust. And we saw that last week also in way of you shall not kill and murder, because we recognize that that anger and that jealousy can produce a murderous spirit within us and even cause us to commit that sin itself if we don't guard ourselves and one another. And I think we can all agree that taking one's life that God has given him is absolutely worthy of discipline and even judgment and condemnation itself. But adultery, let us never forget, is equally as terrible of a sin and has terrible consequences as well, leading to devastation in marriages and families and churches. When rape and incest and prostitution and homosexuality and all the consequences of these sins impact a person's emotions, their psychological state, their spirituality, their family, and their society, you could end it with it by saying it is self-idolatry. Just consider once. Premarital sex, which steals really the future marriage partner from someone. As you rob their virginity and their single-minded intimacy that ought to come into marriage. And thus, we see that really this sexual impurity is really a social injustice and a personal offense against the living God. And Jesus saw the gross sin of adultery as being so serious that it would be to be able to break the marriage bonds. The only exception, as we found in Matthew 5, is the sin of adultery. In order to protect the beauty and the sanctity of marriage, he's given a bill of divorcement. Be because of this sin. This sin, left unchecked, has terrible consequences within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this sin, it becomes public. There's no way of hiding these types of sins. And it needs to be dealt with also in a public way many times. But church discipline is just reactive. My goal in this sermon is to be preventative and to see how God's Word does instruct us very clearly about the breadth of this commandment, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And I would like to look at it, especially from the two passages from Proverbs that we read already, Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6, and tie in with Matthew 5 and various other passages as we go. But I want to focus on these words, flee the fire and drink the water. In other words, Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cisterns. And Proverbs 6, flee the fire. And we begin with flee the fire. Proverbs 6, verse 27 through 29. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Well, what is this fire that Solomon is writing about in Proverbs? What is those burning, sinful, sexual desires? Those things like adultery itself. In the most technical sense, to commit adultery means to have intercourse between a man and a woman, when one of them or both of them is married, breaking the vows of marriage and stealing another man and or another woman's wife and defiling what does not belong to you. That's adultery. We could think of this fire of fornication, which the Bible talks about, which is broader, referring to all forms of serious sexual uncleanness between single people and those who are also married. In today's society, we recognize that that is a growing concern, where intimacy is really seen as nothing more than some kind of immoral self-gratification. And you seek to make your foundations of love built on a sexual experience. And so it's no wonder that as this foundation of a sexual thrill or a sexual experience dies down and this flame of passion fades away, that it ends in divorce. It's because of fornication. We can think of other challenging situations like polygamy. Having more than one wife or more than one husband at the same time, I still don't understand, and I'm not going to try to explain to you why Old Testament saints were allowed to have more than one wife. I don't understand that at all. Like Jacob and David and Solomon and so on. And yet, I do know this, the grief that it brought upon these patriarchs. Because God has set the pattern in paradise, one woman and one man. 1 Timothy 3, Paul makes it very clear that an office bearer must be the husband of one wife. One wife. And so we know there's no place for polygamy. But I think we could all say, well, we can agree with that. And yet, we also probably would be disgusted by some of the other sexual perversions, such as rape and incest and homosexuality and bestiality. And yet, we need to recognize that left to ourselves, we will soon burn with those passions, Those sexual perversions are growing at an alarming rate, especially due to pornography and the desensitization of them in the entertainment world of today. And God abhors, He hates sin, especially these sins. He hates sin that's against Him, against His creation, against our neighbor. And they will bring down the wrath of God. And they have upon cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can learn from that. You say, Pastor, I've not broken this commandment. I've never committed adultery. I've never married more than one woman. I've never raped anyone. I'm not into incest or homosexuality or bestiality or anything like that. And so, certainly, I'm not in danger, am I? Well, this fire we need to recognize is rooted in our burning passions and desires. And we need to recognize the power of fire. When I was out living out west, fire was something that was a word that was taken seriously because of the forest fires and the wildfires that would destroy huge areas of forestry, and you recognize its power, especially as it would even consume cities. It has great power. And yet fire is one of those things that compels our curiosity. I love to sit around a campfire and I can watch fire because it's something that it draws in your curiosity and you're warmed by it and you're compelled to be close to it. It has an appealing nature, appealing power. And our human nature also in ways of passion and lust also has that same appealing power to them. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 5, verse 3, the lips of an unmoral woman drip honey. And the mouth, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's curiosity there because of our old nature. It appeals to us and our lust and our passions. Furthermore, it has spreading power, as we find in our text, that you take that fire into your bosom and it spreads not only to where it touches, but all your clothes become on fire. And how can you not be burned? How can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be seared? How can you flirt with these things, in other words, and not be burned? How can you play with fire and not be burned? How can you read immoral books, watch immoral movies and TV programming, and watch immoral things on the internet and not be burned? You see, the spiritual nature of the law gets right to the heart of it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus pointedly says to us, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so when we take in these things, whether they're in books and movies and TV programming or on the internet in way of pornography, we have already committed adultery in our heart. And who would want the pain of this fire? I think we've all been burned in some way, whether we touched a stove or playing around a campfire and caught a coal or maybe even stepped on a coal. And we know the searing power and the pain that comes from it. The pain that's caused by this sin of committing adultery, of taking in this fire is great in relationships and in person, our own persons. You see, we think of crises today. And there might not be any greater crisis than the crisis of pornography in our day. We might think today, if we looked at the news, that the crisis that we're facing is the pandemic or the opioid crisis or the psychological problems that are flowing out of cannabis use or other drug addictions or alcoholism. But the truth being told is porn kills. It kills our self-esteem. It kills relationships. Adultery and sexual immorality leads to all kinds of pain of STDs and HIV and so on. There's great pain that's caused by this fire. And this fire, it not only causes pain, but it consumes us. Proverbs 6, verse 26, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." It consumes the whole loaf, and all you're left with is a little crust. Adulteress will prey upon his precious life. It will suck the life right out of you. It will consume you. Proverbs 7, verse 23 through 27, we find there that those who are led astray, turning to her ways, they stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, we read, and all who were slain by her were strong men, not weak men, but strong men. And her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Job, who came long before Solomon, showing us that there's nothing new under the sun, says this very same thing. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. I think we've all sat by a campfire before, and maybe it wasn't burning real hot, and you saw the fire just kind of hollow out the log. And as it hollowed it out, after a period of time, you took a stick and you just tapped that log that's in the fire, and it crumbles to pieces. That is the burning power of sexual sins. And we need to recognize the need to flee from those sins. If you put your hand on a hot stove, you're going to pull it away immediately. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, because you rot it out from the inside out." And he gives a further warning in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, and so on, will inherit the kingdom of God." Recognize the need to flee from this fire. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first thing is confession. It's to acknowledge our depravity, acknowledge our passions and our weaknesses, our sin, and confess it before God. Think of John 8, where a woman was caught in adultery. And we're reminded through that account that adultery is also a forgivable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. Yes, it's a terrible sin. And God forbid that any one of us would fall into it. And yet, it is not unforgivable. If we truly repent and realize the enormity of this sin and cast ourselves on the love and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as this adulterous woman did, we can be forgiven for our sin. And we can hear his assuring pardon for that forgiveness. But he also calls us to go and sin no more. We are to confess our sin. And we are to drink from that well of salvation. We think of John 4 here, don't we? The woman is at the well and Jesus is talking to her, and she has 5 husbands. And really the 5th one, she's not really married to. And Jesus says to her, "No, you said well that you have no husband. Because the one you're living with is not really your husband. You had 4 before that." And yet, this woman at the well, an adulteress, she's offered the water of life. We need to go to the Lord with our sins and then go and sin no more. And we need to do that by prayerful dependence upon God, upon His Spirit. Who of us can think that we can resist these temptations or even escape these burning lusts without God's grace, without His care, without His strength? And so we must pray earnestly that God would keep us from those temptations and that we would have a way of escape for them temptations. We need to pray. We also need to know the Scriptures in order to fight temptations. We need to know our identity in Christ. We need to be filled with His Word, even as He was filled with His Word when Satan came to tempt Him. And we can say, "But Satan, it is written." It is written, for example, in Colossians 3, that I have been raised with Christ, that I need to set my heart on things above, that I'm seated with Christ at the right hand of God. And that's where my mind is. And now I've died. I'm hid with Christ. And that has no more power over me. I'm going to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Keep Proverbs 4 close to you. Proverbs 4 shows us the practicality of changing our lives. In Proverbs 4, we read in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes." In other words, keep my words, keep my law at the frontlet of your mind. Plaster them on your doorpost. This is, I saw one time a sign above someone's TV, "I will set no evil thing before my eyes." Keep it as a reminder there for you. Keep them in our heart. And he goes on to say, "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence." So he says, guard your heart. Keep it with diligence. Because out of it flow the issues of life. It's absolutely impossible in our culture, in our day and age, to block out all the exposure to sexual temptation. And so we must walk through life with the conscious reality of that and the conscious guarding of our heart. Recognizing we're in a fallen world and there's threats all around us. Threats to our souls, threats to our marriages, threats to our family, threats to our congregation. And we must be prepared to guard our hearts. To guard, secondly, our conversation. And notice there, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. You know, men aren't the only ones who struggle with lust. Women are too. And while most women don't have the visual addictions that men do in way of lust, they certainly have romantic and emotional addictions in way of lust. Keep perverse lips far from you. Keep a deceitful mouth far from you. Guard our conversation. Guard what we read. It's not just pornography that's a problem. Those romantic, raunchy novels that pollute our wives and our young women's hearts with all kinds of ideas of what the ideal man would be. But men, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Guard your eyes especially. Like I've said enough about the problems with pornography, but the addiction of pornography, it will suck you down, and it won't just leave you in secretly looking at porn pages once in a while. But it will burn within you, and pretty soon you will have a desire to enact on what you're seeing. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes when you walk through a mall, when you walk past a beach, or wherever you go. Keep your eyes fixed ahead of you. Don't let them wander. Guard them. Jesus said it's so important, men, to guard your eyes, that he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better to go through life with one eye or no eyes than to go into hellfire with both eyes. In other words, figure out a way to block out what would offend your eyes, no matter what it takes. It's that serious. Guard not only our conversation and our eyes, but guard our feet. Verse 26 of chapter 4. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Don't turn from the right to the left. Remove your feet from evil. It used to be where if somebody would be caught going into the red light district, that would be where his feet would go. But we live in a virtual world where our feet can go in so many places. It's not just going down the wrong street. It's going down the wrong paths and internet searches and in wrong paths of watching the wrong types of movie or downloading the wrong kind of books on our Kindle or whatever we do. No longer do magazines need to be laying on your desk or your table. But it's hidden behind a passcode of your Kindle. Oh, dear congregation, we live in challenging times. Guard your feet. In the schools, in the workplace. Be careful how much time you spend with, in way of those who would influence you negatively in this way. Don't play games with your secretary or whatever. Remember the fire. Spreads, it burns. Don't take it into your bosom. And those of you who work away from home for long periods of time, guard your feet. Know where you're going. Plan ways of escape. Have accountability. Guard each other. Oh, my son, my daughter, my congregant, my friend, where are we? What are we doing? What are we looking at? What are we reading? What are we watching? If someone were to be able to see all the websites that you visited in the last month, would you have some explaining to do? God saw them all. Flee the fire. Flee to him today. And not only does Proverbs show us how to maintain a healthy marital relationships by fleeing the fire, but Proverbs gives us encouragement on what to do positively as well. That's where we see, secondly, drink the water. Drink the water. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. You notice, first of all, there, he's saying you need to exclusively cherish your wife, your spouse. It involves finding a romantic and sexual satisfaction freely and exclusively with your spouse. That satisfaction will lead to blessing in marriage and intimacy. And a full satisfaction. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's not just, I'm satisfied with her sometimes or and not others, but it's a full satisfaction. It seems like our culture has really created this lie that a one-woman man or a one-man woman, it's just foolishness, and it's really bringing us into prison. It deprives us of so much pleasure and joy. The author to the Proverbs here, Solomon, says, no, he encourages that the man find consistent satisfaction in his own wife's body. That there would be, that these satisfactions would be expressed physically. Notice verse 19. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. Rejoice, be satisfied, always be enraptured with her love. You get this picture here, don't you? This very practical picture of drinking water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Basically, it begs the question, should your springs overflow into the street? Should those streams go everywhere? And should everyone be able to partake of those, especially when we're talking about sexuality? He says, absolutely not. And so you're going to pervert it. It's going to lead to destruction. But if your fountains are blessed, then you need to be exclusively being satisfied with your own spouse. Because you're blessed. Back in those days, that fountain would be owned and that cistern would be owned. And there would be a mutual possession. And here you find that even in marriage, a mutual possession of one another. It's a beautiful picture of what marriage is. And as a matter of fact, Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. That a wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, a husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And when we have that fountain, when we have that cistern, and when we're being encouraged and fed by that same cistern, and we're growing together, married couples can quench all those sexual thirsts by the means of one another exclusively. With full satisfaction in God's very gift of giving us a spouse. And that will prevent adultery. Gives an alternative. Flee the fire and drink the water. and to always be captivated by her. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. In other words, don't deprive one another, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, except by mutual consent, but enjoy one another. Love one another. Really, this is how you can maintain marital faithfulness and enjoyment. You see, then a spouse must never turn off the spigot, so to say. Must be recognize our God-given responsibility to serve one another in these ways, to satisfy those desires, those mutual desires. That's the best defense against ungodly passions. And I recognize, because I wasn't born yesterday, that regular enjoyment, sexual activity is much easier early on in marriage. And as you get busy, the challenges of parenthood, challenges of your career, your activities in church, even, all good things, they pile up and they stretch our limits of our time and our energy and our. And soon we find ourselves lacking in these areas. Well, we need to maintain it. How do we maintain it? Well, just give you a couple practical things to consider. The first one is, don't be shy of domestic affection. Your kids might say, oh, it's gross, Mom or Dad. You don't have to kiss in front of us. No, your kids need to see the beauty of marriage. And that you as a husband cherish and love and are physically attracted to your wife and vice versa. Drink the water. Don't be embarrassed about it. I always struggle when I have to preach on the seventh commandment how much the children should hear. Maybe they'll have questions for you after the sermon. Engage with them. It's not gross. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful gift from God. And it's a way to maintain fidelity, faithfulness to God and one another. Drink the water. Take some time. Carve out that time. Date nights. Go on a short holiday. Renew that fire that you have for one another. That won't burn you. That'll be warmth to you. Make time daily. Many things are important in marriage, but one area in our marital relationship that the Bible points out is absolutely essential. Is that time we can spend with one another and drink the water. Otherwise, your husband goes to the office. Your husband goes to work. Or your wife picks up a book or sees someone else. And there's passion because it's not at home. Drink the water from your own sister. I wouldn't expect you to go without drinking something every day. There ought to be something to drink in your relationship. And I'm not just talking about the act of sexuality, but there needs to be that affection daily. And I know that you might be thinking now, but Pastor, you haven't said much for our singles. And the fact that you preached a sermon on singleness not so long ago, well, I just remind you what Paul says. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I. But if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry, so they may drink out of their own cisterns to drink the water. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But maybe some of you are called to be single. Then I remind you to find your identity in the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be fully enraptured with his love and to be fully satisfied with him as your bridegroom. And maybe there's one or more of us that have a confession to make today, that we have not kept the seventh commandment. I want you to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a man. He grew. He went through puberty. He was tempted in all ways, just as we are. And yet, without sin, never once having a lustful passion. Never once having a wandering eye. I don't understand that. But that's my hope. Because he is my righteousness. And I can go to him who died for adulterers, confessing my sin, drinking the water of salvation, and knowing that in him there is righteousness, even for people who break the seventh commandment. Oh, will you not flee to him today? Confessing your sin. He knows it already. And going forth in his strength, praying for grace to go forth and sin no more. May God bless each one of us in the perverse culture we live in, and never let us use that for an excuse for going and sinning more. Amen. Lord, we approach a difficult subject, especially in our day, one that we all are convicted by. And we pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. And we would have one eye, a single eye, your name to glorify, also in regard to the seventh commandment. That we would flee the fire and drink the water. Hear our prayer and go with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.